This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Good morning. Our first Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13 and through to 53, verse 12. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here endeth the first reading.
The second reading this morning is from Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord.
We'll continue reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all here, and it's lovely to have members of the whole family here in with us today. It's just great to be joining together, standing around the cross of Jesus Christ in this way and trying to learn what this Good Friday means. Let's pray. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. We just heard Beck read, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Why should we believe in a crucified Saviour? A few weeks ago, I was absorbed by the Netflix series Apple Cider Vinegar. Anyone see that? It's a terrific series. It tells the story of the wellness fraudster, Bell Gibson, and of another influencer, Jessica Ainsco. That wasn't her name in the series, but it was referred to. It was a composite of her and some others, but Jessica Ainsco. And Jessica Ainsco had called herself the wellness warrior. Now, both of these women had something in common. They claimed that they had healed their cancers by diet, exercise, and alternative therapies, by rejecting ordinary conventional medicine. Only it turned out that Bell Gibson had never had brain cancer at all. I found that story shocking, but I found the story of Jessica Ainsco more moving, because where Gibson was an out-and-out fraud, Ainsco sincerely believed her message. She genuinely believed that the tumours that she had grown in her arm when she was 20, only 22, very, very rare cancer, that those tumours were disappearing, and so she stopped conventional medicine altogether and became a well-known advocate for alternative therapies through her blog and through her Instagram account, which included an extensive program of coffee enemas, of going to Mexico to seek alternative treatment. She even encouraged her mother, Sharon, who was diagnosed with breast cancer, to refuse conventional treatment when she, in turn, was diagnosed with cancer in 2011. Tragically, both mother and daughter died of their cancers. Their hopes had proven futile. Jessica Ainsco's message was too good to be true. Is that what we have on Good Friday? Is Jesus nothing more than a sincerely deluded prophet, finally coming face to face with the harsh reality of death? Is this the bitter conclusion to a fantasy? Well, that's certainly what it looked like to those who mocked him as he hung upon the cross. Jesus talked a big game, didn't he? He came as the Messiah of Israel. He did not deny those who proclaimed him a king. He had staged-managed his entry into Jerusalem specifically to indicate that he was the king of Israel. But his claims seem here to be brutally exposed as empty. He's a pretender to the throne of Israel, but in the end, merely that, just a pretender. He's an upstart from the country with delusions of grandeur. He shot his mouth off, but he did not deliver. He was neither smart enough nor powerful enough to avoid being crucified as a common criminal, a shameful and bitter death, the most unkingly death you could imagine. We can detect a bitterness in the tone with which Jesus is mocked by the passers-by and by the religious leaders, can't we? They're glad, of course, that the upstart has been put down, for sure. Now he's been put down, they can rest easy, their lives don't have to change, they can go about life as normal under the rule of the Romans. But it's tinged with disappointment as well, because yet again, their hopes for liberation from the Romans and for the peace of Jerusalem and for all the promises of God to come true have been dashed. Jesus was not the first would-be Messiah in the first century, and he wouldn't be the last. That's one of the brilliant things about Monty Python's The Life of Brian. Claimants to the title of Messiah were not uncommon back then. In fact, they came along every few years and they raised expectations, but it always ended badly. Here we go again. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy, exactly. And they demanded that Jesus came down from the cross that we may see and believe. Because what they were looking for, what they wanted from Jesus, was a powerful hero who could get things done. They wanted a champion, and all they saw on the cross was another victim. What kind of saviour can't even save himself? It seems like a requirement of the job, doesn't it? He's like an overweight personal trainer or a life coach who can't get out of bed. Why should we believe a crucified saviour? It's a question that has as much relevance to us today as it did in the first century. In an anxious and hurting world, we long for a strong, assertive leader to defend us from our enemies and to protect our identity, to express all our hopes and dreams. We want them to demonstrate their power. We will believe in them if they give us something to believe in. We want a man or a woman of action, don't we? We want not their humanity, their frailty, but their superhumanity. And it's not too much to label this a spiritual condition. Indeed, I think we ought to see this as a spiritual condition because it's an alternate form of worship. It's the idolatry of human power and success. And we can see it in almost every human sphere. In technology, our hopes for technological solutions to all of our problems, and for pinning our hopes in those people who are the big tech bros. Our hopes in politics, whether on the left or the right or the centre. Our hopes for business, that business perhaps will rescue us from our problems, or even for a religion that will give expression to our power. We see power, success, and all its trappings, and we are in awe. We're in its thrall. We believe. But let's return to the scene of the cross. For what the mockers don't see is that Jesus is exactly where he has chosen to be. It isn't that he can't come down from the cross. It's that he won't. If we think Jesus is a hapless victim, then what we are supposed to feel today is pity and disappointment. And the message of Good Friday might only be, see what you get if you don't keep your mouth shut. It's a tragedy, but nothing more. A reminder of what human beings do to one another. But the cross is not a tragedy. Jesus is no victim. Three times in Mark's gospel, we've seen this over the previous weeks from this pulpit. We've heard the Bible, we've heard the gospel of Mark read, these great passages where Jesus predicts his own death. He says that his mission as the Messiah is to be betrayed, to suffer, and to be crucified. He did not hide it from his disciples. He said to them that he had not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we come to the cross, Jesus is not blindsided. He's not taken by surprise. We shouldn't see on his face a look of shock that this is what it's come to. He went to the cross with his eyes wide open. The night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with his Father. It wasn't as if he wanted to die or that he loved pain. It was that he knew that this was what he had come to do for our sakes. And so he said, "Not my will, but yours." This is the strange beauty of the cross. It is a strange beauty, isn't it? Jesus was mocked as a failed king. But in staying on the cross, he became the king who saves. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Okay, he saves. But from what? Our diagnosis of what we need saving from, what we want the strong person to do, is often so shallow. It usually focuses on what others are doing that stops us from doing what we want to be doing, or on those people who are preventing us from receiving what we think we are entitled to receive. Those who mocked Jesus thought that national liberation was what salvation would look like. If Jesus couldn't do that, then what good was he? But his death shows that our most profound need as human beings is to deal with sin and evil and death. Our captivity is to them. National liberation won't save us from them. Without Jesus, These are the unavoidable realities of human life. Without him, we are in their spiritual shackles. Jesus gives his life as a ransom because we need to be freed from the power that these things have over us. Our true need, before anything else, is forgiveness from God, for our sin to be dealt with, for outstanding business with our Creator to be dealt with. And it's by staying on the cross that Jesus bears the weight of our sin upon his shoulders, exhausting it in his own suffering, turning aside God's just wrath against all the evil that human beings do, showing us there the extent of God's willingness to forgive us so that we might have peace and reconciliation with him. In his broken body, he breaks the stranglehold of sin. This was not defeat. This was the very essence of victory. They said, "We will believe if he comes down from the cross." But Good Friday says, "Believe him because he stayed on the cross." The great Australian poet Les Murray once wrote this: "The true God gives his flesh and blood. Idols demand yours off you." It's one of the things about the false gods that we worship, the kind of God that the mockers were looking for and that we so desperately want, is that in the end we think they'll give us what they want, but in the end they take ourselves, they consume us instead. They take our adulation and seek to be served rather than to serve. The true God gives his flesh, his own flesh and blood. That, if you'll excuse the pun, nails it for me. For Jesus is not the king of our dreams. He's not a wish fulfillment. He's the savior we truly need. He does not indulge your fantasies about success, power, wealth, and pleasure, but instead gives his life for your sake out of his divine love. So today, don't join the mockers who passed by the cross, tut-tutting and shaking their heads. Don't pity Jesus as yet another victim of religious hypocrisy and political corruption, for that is simply to patronize him. The invitation of today is to understand the paradox of Good Friday, to see it truly as good. For that bleak afternoon, that dark day, was the scene of salvation, the moment when light broke through, the day of liberation from sin, the moment of reconciliation between lost human beings and the Creator. It's the declaration of God's love for this broken world and for we who have broken it. Today, may you know the love of the Savior who is numbered with the transgressors, the power of the King who chose the cross, and the hope of the one who turned mockery into majesty. Go in peace to serve and to believe. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.